Let's begin with a quick review of last Sunday's sermon. I said ignorance of spiritual gifts is no bliss. Why? Because it results in two major problems for every church. And problem number one is this. Christians settle for far less than God intended. If we ignore our spiritual gifts, we are settling for far less than God's best for our lives. If we ignore our spiritual gift, we are stepping out of God's will for us. Problem number two, churches, including FBBC, I dare say, hardly tap the full potential of all the people in the congregation. If we ignore our spiritual gifts, we as a church won't be able to tap our full potential for growth and ministry. If we ignore our spiritual gift, we won't be able to stretch beyond our limits. Hence, I say again, ignorance of spiritual gift is no bliss for you and no bliss for FBBC. Next, I define spiritual gift as supernatural abilities given by the Spirit of God to all saints, all Christians, at the time of salvation, to enable them to serve God effectively and through and beyond the four walls of the church. Then I talk about the five important S's of spiritual gifts. The first S stands for salvation. Simply, it means spiritual gifts are given to every one of us, every Christian, every disciple of Jesus Christ at the time of salvation, without exception. Every one of us is spiritually gifted. So when we become followers of Christ, we receive spiritual gifts given by none other than the Holy Spirit Himself. The second S stands for supernatural. And by that I mean spiritual gifts are given by the Holy Triune Almighty God of heaven and earth. They are not the same as natural talents, or that they both originate from God and they can and do overlap. The third S stands for sovereign. Spiritual gifts are sovereignly determined and distributed by the Spirit of God to every one of us in the congregation. Now, we can pray for the gifts we desire, but we cannot choose them as we want. It's all in God's hands. God, as the head of the church, indeed knows what is best for you and for me and for all of us when it comes to spiritual gifts. And you can trust that God, in deciding sovereignly our gift, He knows it best and He does it to the utmost of His sovereign care and love for you and for me and for the church. The fourth S stands for service. Spiritual gifts are given for service, for ministry, for building up the church of Christ. Indeed, they are given for two broad purposes: for the good of FBBC and for the glory of our Almighty God. The last S stands for sufficient. You see, God in His grace and goodness has given sufficient gifts for every church, regardless of geography, regardless of history, regardless of anything they can think of. Therefore, we mustn't blame God if we do not fulfill our mission. We mustn't excuse ourselves if we don't turn our vision into reality. Rather, we believe and expect God to give us all the necessary gifts for the health and the growth of our church. I'm sure by now you want to know how you can discover, develop, and deploy your spiritual gifts for the sake of growing FBBC and expanding the kingdom of God. Now, strictly speaking, the Bible doesn't tell us about the discovery, development, and deployment of spiritual gifts. Just as there's no explicit text on how to write a church constitution, and its bylaws, or to organize a mission agency and support its missionaries, or even how to plan a church prayer meeting or a worship service on a Sunday, or conduct a spiritual retreat, so on and so forth. There is no such instructions given to us in the Bible. Nevertheless, in a lot of what I've seen, what I have experienced, what I know, I suggest you take 5 steps in discovering, in developing, and deploying your spiritual gift or gifts. Step number one, you explore the Bible teaching on spiritual gifts. May I urge you, before you read anything else on what people say about spiritual gifts, you must know what the Bible says in the very first place. You see, there is no greater reward than original study of the Scriptures. There is no greater joy than personal discovery of biblical truth. And there is no greater satisfaction than your own individual work. You will know what the Bible says if you seriously take the time and make the effort to read, to study, to understand and apply what you know about spiritual gifts. If you are really interested in doing that, I urge you to read the text in all the various Bible translations and check out the Bible references in the Bible. You know your spiritual gifts by exploring the Bible's teaching. This is so important. I want to tell you what I have discovered about the 4 lists of spiritual gifts in the New Testament. 3 of them are found in Paul's writing, and 1 in the first letter of Peter. We'll start with the longest and the most well-known list in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In verses 8 to 10, we have a list of 9 gifts. What are they? Very quickly running through: wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discernment, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. And then in verse 28, again, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we have another list of 8 gifts. In this list, 5 of the gifts in verses 8 to 10 are dropped. What are they? Namely, wisdom, knowledge, faith, discernment, and interpretation. Only 4 in the original list are mentioned again, such as healing, miracles, prophecy, and tongues. While 5 gifts are dropped, 4 new gifts appear. What are they? Apostles, teachers, helpers, and administrators. All together, they make up 8 gifts. Then in verses 29 to 30 of the very same chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we have another list of 7 gifts. In this list, 6 of the 8 gifts in verse 28 are repeated, namely apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, healing, and tongues. Then 4 of the gifts are again dropped for whatever reason, according to Paul's writing, and they are wisdom, knowledge, faith, and discernment. Only 1 gift of the original gifts appears, and that is interpretation. And that is interpretation of tongues into a language that you and I can understand. So if you add up all the gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, you have altogether 13 gifts. In the book of Romans, chapter 12, verses 3 to 8, we have the next longer list. In it, we have 7 gifts, of which 4 gifts are not listed in 1 Corinthians 12 at all. What are they? Answer: service, exhortation, giving, and mercy. The 3 gifts already mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12 are prophecy, teaching, and administration. Next, we have a short list in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. In this list, only 5 gifts are mentioned, of which 2 are the new gifts. What are they? Evangelists and pastors. Then finally, we have another short list in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. In the passage, the Apostle Peter mentioned, namely, only two general activities. They are speaking and serving. Bible scholars suggest that he may be referring to the gifts of prophecy and service. Now, in exploring the New Testament list of spiritual gifts, I have six observations. Observation number one. No two lists of spiritual gifts are exactly the same. Two, no one single gift appears in all the lists. In fact, 13 gifts appear only in one of the lists, and that is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Third observation, except for 1 Peter chapter 4, every list adds something new. Then four, some gifts such as prophecy and teaching appear a number of times for some reasons. So you can be sure there's a certain amount of overlap. Observation number five. Some gifts such as helps, mercy, and service are not only non-miraculous, but they are certainly mundane. In fact, they could even be considered ordinary. So we can say at this point, spiritual gifts are not necessarily spectacular or sensational, like the gift of healing or the gift of working wonders and miracles. Observation number six. There are certainly no less than 20 distinct gifts listed in the Bible. Now, if you look at transparency all put together, there are other gifts such as celibacy, the gift of single living by choice, not by circumstance, and oftentimes for the sake of serving God, and oftentimes in the missionary context. Then there's a gift of voluntary poverty. This is what people may think. I dare say this is the gift of the late Mother Teresa, giving up everything comfortable to serve and live like among the lepers in India. There is a gift of martyrdom. In case you wonder what is this, this is the gift of daring to die for Jesus despite persecution. And I know of people who are gifted that way. And by the way, this gift is can only be used one time. All right? And then there's a gift of hospitality. You wonder what kind of gift is that? The original Greek word means lover of strangers. You're thinking, why in the world does the industry of hospitality come from? You go back to the scripture, that is what exactly means. Not only hosting, but housing strangers in the name of Christ. Now, that is really biblical, authentic hospitality. Now, from this sixth observation, we can safely draw two conclusions. Conclusion number one, the list of spiritual gifts are neither definitive nor exhaustive, but they are illustrative. What we have in the Bible is not a full catalog of spiritual gifts. Rather, what we have in the Bible is a list of spiritual gifts that God wants to bless us with, and there is no compelling reason why God wouldn't add to the list as revealed in the New Testament. Conclusion number two. The list of spiritual gifts reveal God as the God of variety and diversity, a God of creativity and generosity. I like the way the late Reverend John Stott puts it, and he says, I quote, "The grace of God is like an elaborate tapestry, and the rich diversity of spiritual gifts are the many threads of many colors which are interwoven to make the beauty of the whole." So when you explore the Bible's teaching on spiritual gifts, you can always make your own observation and draw your own conclusion. In fact, I wouldn't be surprised that you can come up with a better list than what I've done. So that's the first thing you do. Explore the Bible teaching on spiritual gifts. Number two, you experiment with as many gifts as possible. In this book, Body Life, the late Reverend Ray Stedman says, and I quote, "You discover a spiritual gift just like you discover your natural talents, unquote. And I agree. And that certainly means this. It takes time. It takes effort. It takes energy. And for some of us who are younger in the faith, you may require a longer time. Why? Because we need to grow up not only mentally, psychologically, interpersonally, and perhaps most important of all, grow up spiritually. Now, obviously, some spiritual gifts don't lend themselves easily to experiment. Take, for example, the gift of martyrdom that I just said. You can only use it once. And after that, you are no longer useful. You know why? You'll be dead. Go straight to heaven. Or take the gift of exorcism. I have been involved in ministry like that. I don't think I have the gift. Believe me, it's something that you don't play with, as you say in Singapore. Because you don't just walk into a Buddhist or a Hindu temple and try to cast out those who are demon-possessed. You know, if you don't know what to do, better don't play with that. Otherwise, you might line up coming under attack, like what we read in the book of Acts chapter 19. You know, the seven sons of Sceva the high priest. They thought, well, in the name of Christ, you know, as you say in Singapore. They tried to deliver, then guess what? The demon possessed turned against them. Beat them up! You know, they said, yeah, Jesus, I know, Paul, I know, but who do you think you are? They got beaten up. So clearly, you will not be able to experiment with every gift listed in the Bible. But you can try as many gifts as you possibly can. If you enjoy teaching children, youth, or adults, you let the leaders know, and we will be most delighted to hear from you. We'll put you in the class to teach or co-teach with someone more experienced. We will watch and monitor your progress, give you the necessary feedback, and encourage you to develop and sharpen your skills. We will let you build out your experience and confidence. If teaching is not your cup of tea, you may want to consider the worship and music ministry. No, we are always looking for more worship leaders and more musicians. Now tell me, how many worship leaders do we have in this church right now? Three or four? About four. But you know what? Believe me, we have room for more. The more worship leaders we have, the easier it will be for our present team. Many of them are already shouldering heavy responsibilities. And if you can sing, your voice of rhythm, if you can lead a crowd of people, if you're willing to give of your best, we need you. We need more backup singers. We need more musicians. We need more drummers. Michael has been great at doing that. Our old drum set has been taken away by Uncle Arthur Yap's, I think, niece. Her daughter. All right. And Michael and I were talking, a secret praying that God willing she become one of our drummers. We do not know. All right. But we are praying God will add more musicians. Pianists. Who are the pianists in our midst, by the way? In case you do not know their name. All right. And look, if anyone falls sick, we are very short-handed. So we certainly need more musicians. And if you can help it, even guitarists. I thought maybe I can sing. I tried this before at my former church, and then the members tell me, Pastor, I think it's better you stick to preaching. So I got a cue from them. All right? And we need more ushers. We need more in the AV room. And by the way, who are the people in the AV room? All right, and I'm told this is not put down on them, but this is an applause for them. Despite the fact they're a little hard of hearing, they are doing the AV, audio, not just the visual. So we certainly need more of them. If you're not thinking about the Sunday school or the worship music ministry, you can try the cell group ministry. We need people to join, support, and multiply our small groups. Right now, we have only a few ones. But we need more if we want to be a strong, growing, visionary church. We also need people to lead in Bible study, in evangelism, in prayer, in pastoral care, in organizing and coordinating church activities like, God willing, a retreat before the end of this year for all of us. Indeed, you can experiment with as many ministries as you can find or have been thinking and praying about in this church. Whatever you do, I have one thing to say. Keep on trying until your spiritual gifts becomes clear, evident, and discernible to one and all. Because people can see, people can tell. 3, you examine your own feelings about your spiritual gifts. Whatever gift or ministry you try, you ask yourself, do I feel confident or do I feel defeated? Do I feel fulfilled or do I feel frustrated? Do I feel encouraged or do I feel discouraged? Do I feel burdened or do I feel excited? Whatever your feeling may be, you ask yourself as many questions as you need to, as humbly and as honestly as you know how. But please, if I may plead with you, do not be too hard or too harsh on yourself. Whatever you do, exercise wisdom and integrity in examining your own feelings. If you don't feel excited or confident in sharing the good news of Jesus to unbelievers, it doesn't mean you can all forget about evangelism. It doesn't mean you can say, sorry, Pastor, I don't do evangelism because I don't have the gift of evangelist. Now, this is where we must discern very carefully the difference between the role and the gift or the giftings of every Christian. Let me explain. If we don't have the gift of evangelist, it doesn't mean that we can ignore or downplay our roles as witnesses of Jesus Christ and His gospel. If we don't have the gift of giving, it doesn't mean we stop giving to the work of the church and the support of God's workers. If we don't have the gift of faith, it doesn't mean that we cease to believe and trust in God's sovereign providence and leadership in our lives and in our ministry. If we don't have the gift of intercession, it doesn't mean that we can adopt a careless attitude towards prayer. When it comes to evangelism, giving, faith, and prayer, every one of us, as Christians, as disciples of Jesus Christ, as active functioning members of FBBC, we all have a role to play, even though we may not be gifted similarly. We may not have the same gifting, but we all share the same responsibility of witnessing, giving, believing, and praying. In the final analysis, God wants you to feel good about your spiritual gift. In examining your own feelings, there's one basic rule of thumb. When you exercise your spiritual gift, increasingly, you will feel good about using it to serve others and to glorify God. 4, you evaluate your effectiveness in the use of your gifts. Evaluating your effectiveness is as natural as expecting your eyes to see, your ears to hear, and your nose to smell. Therefore, if you teach, whatever age group it may be, your students will not only enjoy your teaching, but they will also grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will learn to accept, appreciate, and apply the Bible to everything and everybody in their circle of influence. They will continually submit themselves to the authority of the Bible, as we Baptists will say, in all matters of life and faith. If you sing for the Lord, people will be inspired by your singing. If you are a leader, people will follow you. Otherwise, as Dr. John Maxwell, a leadership guru, says correctly, if you think you're leading, but no one is following, it simply means you're just taking a stroll all by yourself. If you are a pastor, People will respond to your shepherding care and love. If you are a missionary, you'll be eager to learn a new language, adjust to a different culture in a foreign land, and love people of a different race, all for the sake of communicating the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. If you are an evangelist, non-Christians will be drawn to you as you share the good news of Jesus Christ as clearly, as simply, as faithfully, as effectively as you know how. Now, this reminds me of my evangelism explosion on the job training with my former associate pastor. His name is Richard Ong. It's very remarkable. Just as honey attracts ants, somehow when he stepped into the streets, he would attract the non-believers to himself. In fact, he did it so effectively, I thought there must be something wrong with me. And I find myself asking, how can I be the senior pastor of Shelter Baptist Church when I'm not even effective in leading others to Christ? Then it dawned upon me that Richard is gifted as an evangelist. And so I stopped comparing and contrasting myself to him. I also stopped feeling guilty or ashamed of myself when it comes to evangelism. And every time we have a feast Sunday, it will be a gospel Sunday. Our church is conditioned in such a way that in between all these Sundays, we will be building up relationship with our non-believer friends, be they our colleague, our neighbor, or even our enemy. When they come, guess who is the speaker on the gospel Sunday? Richard, not me. So if there is no clear, discernible result in the exercise of spiritual gift or gifts, it means either one or two things. One, it means you should work harder and longer on your gift. Two, it means you should try doing something else you're comfortable with. Something you enjoy in the long run. Something you're really good at. Something you're truly passionate about. But even something you've never really thought about. Whatever. And wherever your evaluation leads you, one thing is absolutely clear. Every one of us, including you, is spiritually gifted, and God wants you to use it for the good of FBBC and the glory of His name. Five, you expect affirmation from the church for your gift. If you're exercising your gift or gifts, it's only a matter of time people around you will affirm you. They will tell you, brother, this is your gift. Or they will say, sister, you're gifted in this, but not that or the other. They will say, you have blessed me with your gift of help. You have encouraged me with your giving. You have touched me with your mercy. You have taught me with your preaching and teaching of God's word. You have won me to Christ, thank God, with your gift of evangelism. That's a very important principle in discovering, developing, and deploying a spiritual gift. You do it in the context of ministry within the church, especially if you grew up people like those in your small group or in your family, people who know you, people who love you, people who care about you, who listen to you and tell you honestly the truth in love. See, there is no such thing as a lone ranger approach to spiritual gift. The Bible talks about gifts and ministry in the context of the body of Christ. The Bible always emphasizes growth and maturity in the context of the church. And therefore, when we or you and I seek confirmation or affirmation from the body, you know what this means? It means we remain humble, teachable, and submissive, because sometimes it can be painful. Of course, it can be encouraging too. When you expect affirmation from the church, you learn to trust and respect each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. You expect affirmation of your gifts when you come together in worship and ministry as a church. In fact, when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 12, and 14, you find the phrase, when you come together, Or, when you meet together, the phrase is repeatedly written throughout the chapters. In fact, it appears no less than 9 times. Every time Paul talks about spiritual gifts, he mentions this phrase. What is he saying to us? Answer: the public assembly or the church gathering is the setting where you and I can expect affirmation of our gift. So if you think you have a particular gift, but no one else in the church thinks so, it probably means you don't have it. But on the contrary, if you don't think you had a specific gift, but many others in the church think otherwise, it means you better listen to them. Ultimately, it means that members in the same church have the final word of affirmation, not just you alone. You hear that? And this is how God wants us to be humble and submit to each other. This is how we exercise mutual transparency and mutual accountability. With a story, I will close. It's entitled The Carpenter Tools. The story about a conference of some tools in a carpenter workshop. The discussion started with Brother Hammer. Because Brother Hammer was too noisy, he was asked by the other tools to leave the workshop. But he said, "If I am to leave, Brother Gimlet must go too. He's so insignificant that he makes very little impression." Brother Gimlet arose and said, "All right, if I go, Brother Screw must also go. You have to turn him around again and again to get him anywhere." Brother Screw responded, "If you wish, I'll go. But if I go, Brother Plain must also go. All his work is on the surface. There's no depth to it." Brother Plain replied, "Well, Brother Ruler will have to withdraw if I do, for he's always measuring others as if he is the only one who is right." Brother Ruler then complained against Brother Sandpaper, saying, "I just don't care. He's rougher than he ought to be. He's always rubbing people the wrong way, especially me." In the midst of the heated debate, Jesus Christ, the carpenter of Nazareth, walked into the workshop to perform his day's work. He put on the apron and went to the bench to make the pulpit from which he preached the gospel to the whole world. He employed the screw, the gimlet, the sandpaper, the ruler, the hammer, the plane, the saw, and all the other tools. After the day work was over and the pulpit was finished, Brother Saul arose and said, "Brethren, I perceive that we are all co-laborers with God." And so are we, brothers and sisters in Christ. We are all co-laborers with God. May God help every one of us to discover, to develop and deploy our spiritual gift for the good of FBBC and for the glory of our mighty God of heaven and earth, the soon and coming King, the Lord of Lords, at whose name every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And hence we say in our church, as one of our biblical core values, the proper constant exercise of spiritual gift by every believer builds up both the believer and the church. Do we say amen to this? I want to hear louder than that, please.
Amen.
Let's do it again. Can you say amen?
Amen.
All right, that's the way to go. That's the way to go. We'll prepare ourselves for the communion.